Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, whose ways and judgments are beyond our understanding, dear fellow redeemed. 2 weeks ago was the somber remembrance of those tragic events of the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and that plane crashing in the field in Pennsylvania. I remember that day very clearly, and I'm sure many of you do as well. I remember back then, I heard many people say, how could God allow this to happen? Where was God? Which is about any time, and it seems almost every time, there's a natural disaster or a mass murder, people are quick to blame God. What they don't realize is that disasters and suffering and murder and disease don't come from God. They come from sin. And sin comes from man. Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, ate of the forbidden fruit, they brought sin and suffering and disease and all the calamities of life and death into this world. Even though we did not and do not blame God for the trials and tribulations and disasters and tragedies in our life, every single one of us here have, at one time or another, questioned God's ways, God's timing, or God's will in our lives. Moses did that. We heard it in our first scripture reading. Moses questioned God's wisdom and his counsel to tell him to go and demand his people be set free. He told Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and you'll be set free from Egypt. So he went and he said, God says, let my people go. And what did Pharaoh do? He sent him out of his presence and he made the life more miserable for the Israelites. And so the Israelites then said to Moses, what have you done? You've made our life worse. We don't want you as our leader. And Moses questioned God's wisdom. Remember Job? He lost all his children, all 10 of them. He lost his herds, his flocks, donkeys, most all of his servants. Then he lost his health. And he remained faithful and true and patient in all of it. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he said to his wife, shall we indeed accept good from God and shall we not accept adversity? But after he was suffering for quite some time in this boils that he had, he weakened. And he justified himself and said he had not done anything wrong. And then he complained and said, oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me. He felt that God wasn't listening to him. He wasn't being fair to him. And he wasn't governing his life right. In the Psalms, both David and Asaph also questioned God's justice when they saw the blessings and the bounty of the unbelievers and the wickedness of the wicked and the suffering and sorrow of the believer. It's universal sin. not only by the unbelievers to blame God, but also by the believer to question God's ways and God's will. Paul knew that. And that's maybe one reason why, in the first verse of our text, verse 33, he begins with this interjection of exclamation and admiration in the Greek. And what is that interjection of exclamation and admiration in the Greek? It's one word. Oh. That one word expresses thoughts too marvelous for words. It's like being speechless. One commentator wrote, Paul here is demonstrating the open-mouthed awe and wonder and respect the fear of God the first commandment requires. But Paul didn't just stop with, oh. He continues, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Paul marvels at the depth of God's wisdom and knowledge. He knew that God's mind was unfathomable. Therefore, instead of questioning what Paul could understand, Paul simply stood there in amazement, in awe and wonder, and adored God's wisdom and God's knowledge. Remember who wrote these words? The Apostle Paul, one of the best minds of his day. His religious education was the very best. He also was inspired by God. And if so, the Apostle Paul couldn't even look into the depths of the riches and the knowledge of God, who can? So we're using Paul's words of encouragement to us this morning as our theme. Don't second guess God. And the first two parts of this. Don't second guess God because he's wiser than we are and his ways are unsearchable. With each term, Paul compounds his adoration of what God knows and plans and thinks. Not just, oh, the wisdom and knowledge of God. Not just, oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. But, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The depth of God's wisdom and God's knowledge can't be seen, can't be measured, can't be understood. It can't even be imagined by us. And the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge beyond even calculating. God's wisdom and his knowledge and his plan of our salvation through Jesus Christ is a mystery in the sense that we could never come up with it. We could never devise it. We could never imagine it. And even though God in his eternal, infinite wisdom devised it and planned it for us, we still could not understand it had God not revealed it to us. And even though God revealed it to us, we still couldn't believe it and accept it had he not sent the Holy Spirit to create faith in our hearts to believe it. How amazing. How dare we second guess God? God's wisdom far transcends our puny human minds. Paul continues, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Wisdom and knowledge, those words are kind of similar. Wisdom indicates the facts and the thoughts of God, and knowledge indicates how that pure intelligence is demonstrated by God's actions. In this case, his ways and judgments. Now, God's judgments are not just his punishments upon sin, both here and in the hereafter. God's judgments can also mean his determination to bless and rescue and save. In other words, his gospel judgments. For example, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a gospel judgment. In Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The gospel judgment of God's grace in Christ Jesus. How dare we second guess God, whose ways far transcend our puny human abilities. Paul says God's ways are past finding out. Literally it reads, they can't be tracked down. Trackers in the Old West were really good. They'd find a broken twig here, horseshoe print here, and they'd be able to track someone down that they're looking for. But God says, we can't track down his ways and his judgments with our thoughts, with our mind, with our imagination. And therefore, how dare we question what he has done, what he is doing, or what he will do in each of our individual lives. So again, Paul is saying, don't second guess God. He's wiser than we are, and his ways are unsearchable. Paul now lays before us three rhetorical questions to show the foolishness of questioning God. And all three of these questions have as an answer a resounding no one. Let's see if that's true. The first question, for who has known the mind of the Lord? No one. Or who has become his counselor, his advisor? No one. Or who has first given to him and shall be repaid to him? In other words, who does God owe anything to? No one. Can anyone read God's mind? Of course not. If we could, we'd be God. Then how dare we judge his wisdom? How dare we question his knowledge? What we know about God is only what God has revealed to us about him. And even that we can't even comprehend or understand. Like the Trinity, the dual personality of Jesus, the two natures of Christ being true God and true man in one person, eternity, the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. You know, the president has many advisors. And if he's smart, he gets some really wise men to give him some really good advice. Has God ever asked you for your advice? Has God ever asked anyone to give him advice as to what he should do in a certain situation, or how he should rule your life, or govern the world? How dare we think that we can know what God thinks, or that somehow we can offer him his advice as to how my life should go, how you should govern it, Lord, and how you should bless it in this situation or in that situation. Paul says God doesn't know anyone anything. In fact, the blessings that we've been given so abundantly, including salvation alone through faith in Jesus Christ, is all an undeserved gift of his great love for us. There's absolutely nothing that we can bring before God except for our sins. By nature, we're spiritually dead, spiritually helpless. We cannot, in our power to save ourselves, in fact, we cannot even say thank you to God and serve him without the working of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. Now, there are times we do need to say to someone, I owe you an explanation for what I said to you, or for what I just did. But God doesn't owe an explanation to anyone for his ways and his actions. He doesn't owe me an explanation for anything he has done, or said, or planned in my life and in your life. And why does he not know an explanation to all of us? Paul tells us in his conclusion, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." He's the source. He's the creator of all things. He's the one who preserves us and all things through natural and supernatural means. And all of this is done to him, to his glory. Therefore, our third point is, don't second-guess God. His gifts are plentiful. I read somewhere that some pastors arrange their sermons under three different topics: the malady, the means, and the goal. And so I looked at this text and thought, I'll try that. The malady. The malady in our text is our simple tendency to question God, to question his actions in our life, to question why he's doing this, why he didn't act or why he did act in my life. This leads to sins against the first commandment, thinking that we can be like God and not fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things. The means? The law and the gospel. The law pointing out not only our foolishness, but also the wickedness of us fallible creatures thinking that we can figure out the unfathomable Creator and then telling him how he should act, how he should rule, how he should do my life the way I think is best. For these sins, we need to repent. And the means, also the gospel. Who would have thought that by God the Father sending his Son, Jesus, to be born a Jew, as a fulfillment of the Jewish prophecy of the Messiah, would bring about, by and large, the rejection of the Jewish people, so that countless hundreds of millions of Gentiles like us will be brought into his kingdom? If God's wisdom has resulted in our salvation, then what wisdom is there in questioning anything that God has done or will do in the future? And the goal? The goal is to teach us out of thankful love for all that our God has done for us, not to question God's ways, not to question God's wisdom and God's actions. But instead, God wants us to praise and glorify him for all that he has done for us, for his wisdom, for his knowledge, for his judgments, and for his loving ways. Perhaps you've heard the term or that phrase, let go and let God. Well, we need to let God be God. Satan tempted Eve to want to be God. And ever since that time, mankind believes that they can do a better job of being God in their own lives. And they second guess the Almighty. Our proper response to him for his wisdom, his knowledge, his justice, his judgments, our salvation through Christ, his loving ways, is to glorify, honor, adore, and praise his name forevermore. Amen. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.